Would you turn, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall never be burning, shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Waiting for the meeting to start, I was reflecting that 39 years ago, I reserved accommodation to attend a conference just like this. Same format, but a smaller number present. And of course, I had high expectations. However, I suppose my closest friend at the time heard that I had this plan in mind, and when he met me a few days later, he said, surely you're not going to the conference. I said, well, that's my plan. He said, oh, he said, the readings and the offerings, it'll be boring. I respected that young brother. Light years ahead of his generation in preaching in the open air and participating in thanksgiving at the Lord's Supper, so I respected what he had to say. However, on reflection, I came to the conclusion that even if the meetings were going to be boring, I would still go, but it would be worth putting up with the meetings so that I could spend a week together with my friends of my own generation. Young brother, young sister, there's nothing new under the sun. You won't be the first generation who perhaps said, all right, I'll suffer the meetings for the sake of being with my friends. If the Lord comes, you won't be the last. In my day, I came. I found, as I'm sure you will find, and I'm not being patronizing, but those of us who've been around a little longer than you have this experience. For whatever motive I came to the conference, I was absolutely enthralled. Of course, I understood almost nothing. I remembered almost nothing. But I got impressions. Oh, let us make sure, having come to the conference, that we go away with impressions. Let not the devil rob us of the fullness and the sweetness of the instruction that's available, because we don't understand it all. We are handling heavenly, spiritual, eternal things. What folly it would be to assume that we could know everything first time round. Perhaps because I was receptive, and we are finite creatures with limited understanding, and there are times when we are more receptive than others. Make sure that you take full advantage of those occasions and those periods in your experience when you are aware that you are receptive to the truth of God. Concentrate. Take full advantage of it. So I went. And as was my wont in those days, because my mind is finite, I spent most of my time in the meetings writing down as much as I could. Like most of us, I had to develop my own kind of shorthand in order to write down something that I could retain. It wasn't long before the brother we looked to for help in those days, and there were several of them, wasn't long before he came to me and said, "I wish you wouldn't be scribbling all the time." He said, "It disturbs my concentration." I had to say, "I'm sorry if it offends you, but each statement you make is clear when you make it. But the aggregate of everything you have to say is so great that I couldn't possibly retain it all in one go." So I said, "If you don't mind, I'll try to be discreet, but I'll still find it necessary to write some of it down. You won't upset the brethren if what you write down is relevant to what's going on in the meeting." A very wise, sympathetic brother was close to hand and evidently had heard this conversation and, I suppose, mild rebuke. He came over afterwards and he said, "Don't be put off." He said, "If you haven't heard it before, most of us have learned the truth of God on the same principle." He said, "If you haven't heard it before, this is it. Dig it up, write it down, pray it in, live it out, tell it forth." That was good advice. A few years ago, my friend Johnny Donaldson gave me the abbreviated Scottish translation of that. He said something very quickly like, "Heed, heart, and heed." Head, heart, and feet. I better translate that for the sake of our more exotic brethren that have travelled so far to be with us. I cannot speak for you, but for myself, I have to say, I need to have my mind instructed that my heart may be moved, that my conscience may be stirred, that my will might be submitted, that my feet might be turned into and maintained in right paths. That's the way the truth of God is taken in and put into practice. And I suppose, even if we are in the position of the man that we read about in the Gospels who had to say, "I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed," let's not put off. Let us accept that anything that's worthwhile in any sphere takes time to acquire. This is never more true than in the truth of God. I thought it worthwhile to say that because I got a lasting impression at that conference that there is nothing deeper or fuller or sweeter or richer than spending time meditating upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the value to God, and the blessing for us in being engaged in such studies as the offerings. If we get no more as to detail than that impression and take it with us, it will be well worthwhile our having come here. Of course, there are guidelines and indications to help us. I don't intend to dwell on the detail, that would take more than the length of time available. Let me pass on what I found to be helpful over the years relative to the offerings, and again, it may be worthwhile as a framework for studying other topics. When I turn to the offerings, I find that there is a chapter which concentrates the attention on the details of the offerings. Burnt offering, Leviticus 1. You can look the others up. As to the method of application and the way in which the offering had to be celebrated, before we get very far through Leviticus, we get a section of a chapter which gives us what is termed the law of the appropriate offering. I read from chapter 6, the law of the burnt offering. One of the most precious opportunities we have by the Holy Spirit is not only to have an insight into the type, the figure, which is intended to show us some aspect of the person or work of Christ that we couldn't understand so sweetly or in such detail without the type that is given to us. But there is a section of Scripture which draws the veil aside. And it tells us what it felt like to the Lord Jesus to be made the particular offering under consideration. I have come to the conclusion, in good company, I've come to the conclusion that if Leviticus 1 gives us the details of the burnt offering, and if Leviticus 6, which we read, give us the law of the burnt offering, seems perfectly plain that what it felt like to the Lord Jesus to be the burnt offering is detailed in Psalm 40. There is an equivalent psalm. Out of the 150 psalms in total, which have this particular aspect and emphasis. What grace that the veil is drawn aside, and we not only are told what Jesus did, but we are told what it felt like for him to be such an offering. Psalm 40 gives us that. For each of the offerings, hinted this afternoon, well, it was stated, that each of the Gospels has a particular emphasis. Very valuable study, comparative studies in the Gospels. And if it is demonstrable, as it is, that Leviticus and the Psalms give us the details, the law, and the feelings of Christ in being made such an offering, it's fair and it's valid to say that each of the Gospels in turn concentrates on a particular aspect of the work of Christ which is very much in parallel with the offerings given in Leviticus. Now that may give rise to a problem. Five major offerings, four Gospels. Not really a problem. I knew a brother who very often used to say, no problem, it's clear as daylight to me. Well, happy soul. I don't want to sound like that. But again, in common with many others, I think I can see that whereas the trespass offering has a particular reference to the state of Israel knowingly transgressing a law which had been revealed to them and committed to them, So we have Matthew's gospel giving us the epitome of the trespass offering, the death of Christ in Matthew. Likewise, if we were to look closely at the gospel of Mark, we would find it epitomizes the sin offering. John, the burnt offering, perhaps the clearest of all, and we'll come to that. What about Luke? As to the life of Christ upon earth, I would suggest that Luke, the life of Christ, the life of the perfect man, detailed in Luke, is very much on the line of the meal offering. But that the death of Christ, chapters 22 and 23 particularly, when we look closely at them, we get the elements of the peace offering coming out. Now, I leave that for your meditation. Sufficient was said, almost, this afternoon, as time permitted, as to the bearing of the burnt offering. For completeness, let this be said. Altogether apart from any need of ours. Altogether apart from any blessing for us. There has been a life lived on earth, a life of obedience, which in its extremity, in its ultimate, became obedience unto death, and that the death of the cross. God has been glorified in the death of Christ. Some people seem to have the impression, some Christians seem to have the impression, you know, that unless it affects us, we are being academic. Not a bit. We should be far more concerned with the glory of God and His Christ than we are about the blessing that has accrued to us from the selfsame work. It is no mere academic study. This is why it's not true to say that prophecy is clear as crystal but cold as ice. It sounds plausible, but it's not true. Prophecy is occupied with the establishment of the will of God, and that Christ is central to all that God will bring in. The burnt offering is all about the establishment of the will of God. And if we were to go to such chapters as Ephesians 1, detailing every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, we would find that the chapter is replete with such terms as the will of God, the pleasure of God, the purpose of God. And that's what the burnt offering is all about. I think for time I will leave the detail of Leviticus and Psalm 40 with those suggestions and move to Hebrews 10. On reflection, perhaps one suggestion made the other day can be taken a stage further. That because Genesis gives us the seed plot of the Bible, it may well be right to say that Genesis gives us the foreshadowings of Christ. That the types give us the figures of Christ. The Psalms give us the feelings of Christ, the Gospels give us the facts of Christ, and the Epistles give us the features coming out, the features of Christ coming out in those who belong to Him. And when we come to epistles like Hebrews, and there are others, we are coming to that which is better. 13 chapters. 13 times, we are told that Christianity is better or superior to anything that has gone on in previous dispensations. also true. The practical side is covered, because the same number of times, 13 times on average, one per chapter, it is said that exhortations come to us in the form of let us do this or that. We had a good question this afternoon towards the end of the reading, and there wasn't time to go into it, perhaps because for most of us we hadn't thought of the question before. Why is it in the earlier chapters of Hebrews we don't get references to the sacrifices, the major offerings? I'm thinking aloud. Could it be that because, as we are aware, the first seven chapters of Hebrews give us the wilderness priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in the wilderness, the people of Israel looked back to the Passover by which they were delivered out of the thraldom of Pharaoh, that perhaps that is appropriate for those who are going through the wilderness, availing ourselves of the priestly grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in wilderness conditions. However, from chapter 8 onwards, we are not concerned, are we, with the wilderness priesthood, but the sanctuary priesthood. I wonder, we'll have to give time to it, let us not lay hands on anything suddenly, but could it be that because the offerings are all about approach to God, they are all about being in the good of acceptable sacrifices, could it be that it's in the sanctuary rather than in the wilderness that we are concerned with the things that are taught in the major offerings in the book of Leviticus? I suggest that, not having thought of it until this afternoon when the matter was raised. As scripture says, there's much food in the tillage of the poor. Let us keep ploughing it up till we come to some conclusions. Hebrews 10 then. Well, in case any of us haven't heard, the orthodox split of Hebrews 10, I couldn't quibble with it. The first 10 verses, the will of God. Verses 11 to 14, the work of Christ, followed by the witness of the Spirit. Well, we cannot quibble with that. Again, the fact that the reference to delight in Psalm 40 is not referred to when the moment came when the death had to be endured. Accepting, as we had inferred by the distinction between the two kinds of burning, even in the sin offering, the personal excellence of the one who was to be made sin was well pleasing to God. Maybe that's why the fat in the inwards and other one or two other things which speak about the personal inherent excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ were burned in a way that ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour, but that the sin offering itself, so obnoxious to God, there was a burning which completely consumed the sacrifice. Well, just to say, verse 5, every now and again, Scripture pulls together in summary form the major sacrifices. When we look at the text, we find, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice, that's the word for the peace offering, and offering, that's the word for meal offering. Verse 6, self-explanatory, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, the burnt offering and the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, in offering himself without spot to God, was laying the basis for approach to God for those who are acceptable to God because an acceptable sacrifice has been made on their behalf. Isn't it a wonder of the truth of Scripture that on the basis of the work of Christ, we are not only accepted by God, we are acceptable to God, which is a great advance in the truth. It is in John's Gospel, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? The epitome of the burnt offering. It is in John's Gospel that we learn that the whole purpose in mind is that there should be those who are given the capacity to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship is spiritual worship. True worship is the worship of the Father. I think, without creating a formula, in studying the offerings and how they are referred to in the epistles, it seems to be very straightforward to me that the substance and the content of true spiritual worship arise out of the appreciation of the completion of a sacrifice which is acceptable to God. Now, when the Spirit leads us, we find that there is a flow which is commensurate with the way God has revealed himself in Christ. Let us just say again that true spiritual worship arises and flows from an appreciation of a completed sacrifice which is acceptable to God. Before I sit down, let me read a few verses from John's Gospel, beginning at chapter 4. Now, I would suggest that these verses, peculiar to the Gospel by John, underline the truth that most of us come to when we consider the offerings, that the personal excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal glory, show him to be the only one who could be found here fully committed to the establishment of the will of God. Now, let us read some verses and we'll see how it works out. Chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Chapter 8. This is only a sample. 8:29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. To use a scriptural expression, the branches do go over the wall. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that at the time of his public baptism at Jordan, that the heavens were opened and the Father said, I am well pleased in him. Likewise, on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, in him I am well pleased. But here, in a peculiar way, the Lord Jesus is able to say, I do always those things that please him. Chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Chapter 12. 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Chapter 13, 31. When Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Chapter 19, verse 17. He, bearing his cross, went forth. Circumstantially, others took him and led him away and crucified him. John's touch, right in its setting, tell us that in the dignity of his own person, he laid down his life that he might take it again. He, bearing his cross, went forth. Let us, in our meditations on these things, take every advantage of what others tell us. Let us take every opportunity of studying these things for ourselves. Our time will be well spent, so that when we come together to remember the Lord, brothers and sisters, there will be that spiritual apprehension and appreciation in us, in aggregate, that means that there will be that substance and content in the spiritual worship. And as we read, the Father seeketh such to worship him.